Take your Bibles this morning, and we'll start in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll work our way back to Judges chapter 6, but we'll start in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to live by faith. When you think of living by faith, it is a wonderful, horrible, terrifying way to live, wouldn't you think? It's wonderful, but there are moments where it is just terrifying to live by faith. It's natural for us to want to see it, to believe it. It's natural for us to want to know how something is going to turn out in the end. It's natural for us to not want to live by faith. It's extremely difficult. I don't know about you, but I find great encouragement knowing that when we get to heaven, we will not have to live by faith. We will actually live by sight. I find great comfort in that reality, but we don't live there right now. What about the here and what about now? Living by faith is a challenge. In Hebrews 11, we have recorded for us a list of people that are examples of people who have lived by faith. We see people like Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Moses. And then we read in verse 32. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We'll stop there in verse 34. We see a list of these folks that we're all familiar with who are examples of people who have lived by faith. And sometimes when we think of people who live by faith, we think of people who are fearless, who maybe at times made always the right decisions, who were never wrong with anything that they have ever done, that they were perfect. Somehow we raise them on this platform like they are untouchable. We could never live the way that they lived. And I believe at times we glorify these biblical heroes to our own harm. Because when you look at the list of those mentioned in Hebrews 11 of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Moses and Gideon, these were not perfect people. Every decision that they made wasn't right. So we begin to wonder, what does it mean to live by faith? If these people are examples of people who live by faith, and we put Abraham on this pedestal, and he was a godly man, we don't want to take anything away from that. But there were decisions that he made where we're just scratching our heads. What about this other woman? What about this other child? There's a whole other nation. Where was his faith then? When Sarah was told she was going to bear a child in her old age and she laughs, where was her faith? You think of Jacob, who was a liar and a manipulator. Where was his faith then? Moses never even made it into the promised land. An example of faith. Then we're told of Gideon in verses 32 to 34, which brings us back to Judges 6 with where we have been. How can Gideon be an example of faith? This weak and fearful farmer who continued to doubt and test God, how can he be an example of faith? And that's what I want us to consider this morning. What does a life of faith look like? Because living by faith is neither fearless or thoughtless. It's not this, oh, whatever attitude. In fact, when you look at Hebrews 11, And we see the ones listed there, none of them were fearless. In fact, many of them made sinful choices that brought heartache and trouble. They were not perfect people, and yet the Scripture tells us they lived by faith. How can this be? Well, let's talk about that this morning. Living by faith is a choice. We are called to live by faith. And what we need to understand is that living by faith is a choice. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon becomes a great example of that for us to follow. Last week, we were introduced to Gideon, a simple, ordinary farmer, a weak and fearful man. And in Judges 6, verses 1 through 24, we see God's call on Gideon's life. And then we see Gideon's response in Judges chapter 6, verse 15. God says, I want to use you to deliver my people from the hand of the Midianites. And this is his response. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. So Gideon's response to God was simply this. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And when we look at the reality of the situation, he's exactly right. He can't do what God's asking him to do in his own strength. But in verse 16, we see God's response. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. Well, we are so familiar with the story of Gideon, I think a lot of us can relate to him as a character in Scripture. When we look at the life of Gideon, I think we can identify with him because when we look at him, we see a little bit of us. God's call on his life, I want to use you for my glory to deliver my people. And Gideon's response is that of great fear. I can't do what you're asking me to do. But before we judge Gideon, let's ask ourselves that same question. How have you responded to God's call in your life? We read in the Scripture of a man named Gideon, and we say, Gideon, how can you be so dumb, right? God's standing right there. He's telling you, I want to use you. If God spoke to me face to face, I'd do whatever he wanted me to do every time. But yet we have been given this book, and it's been so clearly outlined what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live. And yet, because of our great fear, just like Gideon, a lot of times we ignore the realities of the truth in his word. When you look at what believers are supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living, the word tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples. What is your response to that? I believe it's a lot like Gideon. You want me to share the gospel? What does that produce inside of you? It produces great fear, doesn't it? You want me to make disciples? I don't know if I can do that. When he tells us to love the Lord with all of our heart, to love our neighbors as ourselves, we begin to pick and choose who we want to love. We're like, Lord, you want me to love you with all of our heart? What if I give you part of my heart? The word tells us to rejoice in trials that are heavy, hard, and extremely difficult. It tells us that we can overcome a sin addiction that just consumes us. And when we read through the Scriptures and we see these things, it's very common for us to feel like Gideon. I can't do it. I am too weak, I am too fearful to live out what you're asking me to do. We have felt this way. We do feel this way. So the question for us this morning is this. In the midst of our weaknesses and fears, how do we live by faith? Judges chapter 6, verse 25 through 40 is the next part in our series, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Gideon's response to God's call. And we find in verse 25, Gideon now becomes a great example of how to live by faith in the midst of great fear and doubt. In verse 25, we see a divine command from God. Look down there with me. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in proper arrangement and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. We see a divine command from God to Gideon. Gideon has already received the call of God. He has now made a private altar to God. God has consumed his offering, has guaranteed that he wants to use him to deliver his people, and now it's like he wants Gideon to go public. So he gives Gideon a divine command, and his command to Gideon is this: destroy the idolatry in your home. Destroy the idolatry in your home. Why is that important? It's important because God had already stated over and over again to his people that they shall have no other gods before him. It was his first command to Moses when he gave the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods. It was his last command to us. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. He alone receives our worship and our praise. Well, let's think about this for a moment. What does God want more than anything? He wants your heart. That's what he cares about. That's what he's concerned about. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, very familiar passage, but I want you to see what stands out when it comes to this idea of idolatry and God, what he wants from you. Listen to these verses. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, what stands out in those two verses? Let not man glory in wisdom, knowledge, in might or power or strength or in riches. You know, when I see those three things, you know what stands out to me is a lot of us take pride in those things, don't we? A lot of us take great pride in our knowledge and our wisdom. Maybe in our riches or our wealth or even our own abilities. And when we take pride in those things, you know what those things become? Those things become idols. You know what God wants us to do is he wants us to tear down those things. And you know what his focus is here in Jeremiah verse 24? He says this: don't glory in those things. If you glory in those things, you will drift from me. What do you glory in? Glory in this, that you understand and know me. You know what God wants from you? He wants your heart. He wants you to understand and know him. The wording used there is a personal relationship. And the more that we are drawn to him because of this relationship, the more we find ourselves wanting nothing else except him. Everything else begins to lose value. And what we need to understand is this morning. True believers cannot build an altar of worship to the Lord unless they first tear down the altars they have built to other things. You know, God's people here are in physical bondage because they were in spiritual bondage. They were given to idolatry and pagan worship. Many of you in this room this morning find yourselves in spiritual bondage because you have not torn down the idols of your heart and built an idol of worship to God. He wants our heart. God is a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 20, he says he will not share his glory or our love with another. So God gives Gideon a divine command. I want you to tear down the idols in your family's home. What's Gideon's response? Look at verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, and he did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much, he did not do it by day, but he did it by night. We get some important information here in verse 27 about Gideon's response. How does Gideon respond to God's divine command? He obeys. He goes and he takes 10 men from among his servants, and he does as the Lord had told him. It would be great if the verse ended there, wouldn't it? But I think the writer of this book really wants us to understand something, and it's a reality for all of us, that even though he obeyed with great fear. In the midst of his obedience, we see Gideon's fear. Look at the end of verse 27. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, what I want us to notice is that even though he was fearful, he still obeyed God. Even though his heart was filled with great fear, he still did what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, I'm not saying it's right to be fearful. The scripture clearly tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. But let's be honest. There are times in our lives that we are fearful. There are times where we question God. There are times when we doubt. And when we find ourselves in those places, we need to be like David, who said, when I am afraid, I will what? Trust in you. And that's what we see Gideon do here. And what was Gideon's fear? Gideon's fear was simply how the pagan people would respond after he tears down their idols. That's a legitimate fear, wouldn't you think? I'm living in a pagan culture, and I'm going to tear down their idols, and I'm going to replace it with an altar of worship to Jehovah. Yeah, that's going to go over well. I think we can identify with Gideon's fear because this is something we think about all the time. Listen to how it plays in our context. If I share the gospel, I am afraid of what? How they will respond. So because of our fear of how someone will respond, what does it lead us to do? Not share the gospel. So instead of doing what God has told us to do, we allow our fear to make our choice. If I stand up for what is right, by what the Bible says is marriage, or what the Bible says about something like an issue like abortion, then people will label me. All of a sudden, it's just me against the crowd, and we have those fears, don't we? So what is a tendency to happen because of those fears? We remain silent. So we can identify with Gideon's fear. However, we should not let our fear make the choice. Most of the time, we allow our fears to stand in the way of obeying God. And the challenge to us that we see here from Gideon is Gideon didn't let his fear lead him to disobedience. Even though he was fearful, he still did what God asked him to do. He made a choice to trust. Now, as we get to verse 28 to 30, we see his fears become reality. He had a legitimate fear about how the people would respond, and now we see what happens. Look at verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered to on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And when the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Gideon's fear has now become a reality. What was the people's reaction? It was out of anger and justice. They wanted to kill him. But I think what we need to take from this is just because our fears may become reality doesn't give us a green light to disobey God. You know, we allow our fears to dictate what we will and will not do to the point of disobeying God. And what we see here in Gideon's life is even though he had great fear, he still did what God wanted him to do. And even when his fears became reality, what I find great comfort in is God didn't allow them to harm him. I mean, in these verses that we just read, these people are angry. They wanted to kill him. Bring him out here, Joash, so we can kill this man. That's a very scary thing. But what I think we see in Gideon's life is we find great comfort in knowing that as much as they wanted to kill him, God's in control. God's in control. In fact, a few verses later, we see these people that wanted to kill Gideon end up fighting for him, which is something that only God could do. So we see the people's reaction, anger, justice, and wanted him dead. And then we see his father's reaction in verse 31. But Joash said to all those who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Joash, Gideon's father, had every right to be angry with his son. His son had just come in and smashed his altar to Baal, replaced it with an altar to Jehovah, sacrificed his prize bull to the Lord, and used his Asherah pole for fuel. He had every right to be angry, disappointed, and just to give his son over to the mob. But what's amazing is God worked in his heart to end up defending Gideon. That God moved in such a way that this man, instead of responding in anger, probably was convicted that maybe Gideon's actions were right, that there is only one God. And that he was wrong. Look how he responds at the end of verse 31. "Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning." He's almost looking at this mob of a crowd, and he says to them, "Look, if Baal is a god, let him kill the one who destroyed his altar." He uses the same tactics that we see in Elijah when he's on Mount Carmel and he's with all those prophets of Baal on the hillside and they're doing their rituals to call down fire from heaven, and Elijah's just standing there like, well, maybe he's out to dinner, maybe he's sleeping. If he's real, he'll do something. It's the same idea here. If Baal is a legitimate god, let him kill the one who destroyed the altar. He can defend himself. And I think Gideon learns a valuable lesson that day. If he obeys the Lord, even with fear in his heart, the Lord will protect him and receive the glory. I think it's a great reality that we need to understand as well. That if we obey God, that he will also protect and receive the glory from our lives. So in verse 33 to 35, we see the Midianites come back. Look at verse 33. "Then the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over the encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." Now the Midianites come back into the land as they had done every year during the harvest time to eat all of the Hebrews' food. They just crushed them. They provided it so that they got all of the bounty. And Gideon, as it says here, through the Spirit of the Lord, comes and blows the trumpet and rallies the troops. He puts an army together, just as the Lord had told him to do. However, he does it with great fear. So not only did he tear down the altars with great fear, but he's still doing what the Lord wants him to do, but we still see this fear inside Gideon's heart. And we see that because by the time we get to verses 36 to 40, he continues to test God. So we get to verse 36, and it's almost like Gideon is questioning, Lord, if you really want me as a farmer to lead this troop, I just need more signs. Show me one more thing. And look at verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, important part of the verse, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowlful of water. So we see here in these few verses, Gideon's doubt. He's still fearful. Lord, if you want me to do this, show me another sign. And what we see here is God did exactly what Gideon had asked. He didn't have to over and over and over again, but he did. And that wasn't enough. We get to verse 39. He says, then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Now let it be dry only on the fleece, but all on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew all on the ground. What I think is important for us to understand in these verses is you see Gideon's response back to God, don't be angry with me, but let me ask you one more thing. Do you think Gideon knows what God wants him to do? There is great fear in the life of this man. Now let's understand something. What Gideon is doing here is nothing noble. This is what we would call doubt. This is not an action or a pattern for believers to follow. We don't test the Lord. We read his word. We know what he says. We trust it. We believe it. We live it. The Lord had already told him, you will be victorious over the Midianites and they will flee as one unit. God's message has not changed. And I'm not endorsing what Gideon did, but I want us to see the reality that in the midst of his fear, in the end, what does he choose to do? He chooses to trust and do what God told him to do in the midst of his fear and doubt. Well, where do you see that? Well, he ends up calling the army. We know in chapter 7, we'll focus on that next week, that he goes and the Lord gives him a great victory. So our question this morning is this. In the midst of our weakness and fears, how do we live by faith? Well, we understand this. Living by faith is a choice. It's a choice to do what? It's a choice to choose to obey God no matter what. Living by faith doesn't depend on how I feel, what I see, or what may happen. It's making a conscious choice to trust and obey what God has already said. Gideon was nothing special. Gideon is you and me. Gideon was doubting. He was scared. He was fearful. And he was even unbelieving at times. But I believe he's listed in the book of Hebrews as an example of faith because even in the midst of his fear, he obeyed God. Even in the midst of his fear, he made a choice to trust. He didn't let his fear make the choice. He still cut down the idols. He still led the army into battle. So what does this mean for me? Living day by day in the midst of my messing up and being afraid, how do I live by faith? Well, number one, you understand it's a choice. That you make a choice that this is what God has said, and I will choose to trust him. Yes, there will be fear. Yes, there will be times you question. Yes, there were times of doubt. That's part of being sinful. However, you make a conscious choice to trust. But that choice is rooted in a relationship. Don't miss this. In spite of everything I see, I'm going to trust what he said because of the one who said it. All of you have experienced this. You're in relationships, you know people that if they said something to you, you know how to take it because of who's saying it. If somebody comes to you with a certain message, a very important message, depending on how much you know them and trust them is how you're going to receive the message that you're given. If somebody has proven themselves to be unworthy, unfaithful, untrustable, then you're just going to take what they're telling you with a grain of salt. But if this person has proven themselves to be worthy and trustable and compassionate and loving, you're going to hold on every word that person has to say to you because of who they are that is giving you that message. When I make the choice to trust what God has said, it is rooted in my relationship to the one who is giving me the message. When God tells us things in his word, do this, don't do this, he's not coming at it from a perspective of a God who just wants to make your life miserable. I don't want to give my life to God. I don't want to serve God because then my life won't be fun. You're looking at it from a completely wrong perspective. God has given us his word and the do's and don'ts because it's coming from a heart of love. Not only from a God who loves you and cares for you, but a God who created you and knows you and knows what's best for you. So we ask ourselves these questions. Can we trust the one who created all things? Can we trust the one who sustains all things? Can we trust the one who knows all things? Can we trust the one who gave his life for me? That's the one giving us the message. He has definitely proven he is worthy. So when you think about it this morning, when you think about living a life of faith, it's not very complicated. It's extremely hard and difficult, but in fact, it's really simple. All it requires to live a life of faith is trusting and obeying God. Trusting and obeying God, even in the midst of our fears and our weaknesses. And when we do that, it allows God the platform to do the miraculous. I see it on a weekly basis. My message isn't planned to talk about evangelism explosion. However, it works well into it. But every week we go out and share the gospel. And every week I go out with fear and trepidation. Who are we to take such an incredible message with the transforming power that only the Spirit can do in the life of somebody? How are people going to respond? What will they say? What will happen? All of those fears. And in the midst of our fear, we go out and do what God has asked us to do. And you know what we get the blessing of seeing? God do the miraculous. We don't save anybody. But we get to watch God do it and be a part of it. And you know what we see in the life of Gideon? As Gideon, in the midst of his fear, takes steps and takes steps and takes steps, putting his trust in God, even in the midst of his fear, he gives God the platform to do the miraculous. And in chapter 7, we see the miraculous. How an army of 300 men with just a bunch of pitchers and torches win a battle over 100,000. What did they do? Nothing. But God did a lot. So when it comes to living a life of faith, God is not necessarily asking us to go out with great vision and this fearlessness that sometimes we attribute a life of faith to have, because the reality is we are fearful. And we look at Hebrews 11, all of those people from Abraham to Jacob to Sarah to Moses had times where they were fearful. But what God is asking us to do in the midst of our fear is to simply trust and obey what he has asked us to do, which is to live by his word. Father, thank you for our time this morning. I pray that it would have been motivating us to really seek to live for you and not for ourselves, to trust and obey. Lord, the reality is there is no other way. In the midst of our fear, in the midst of our doubt, in the midst of our questions, Lord, at times it's hard and we allow our fears to make our choices. But Lord, in the midst of our fear, we can be faithful because we can still make the choice to trust you and obey. Father, I pray that you would motivate us to live that way as we move forward this week. Give us opportunities to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. So, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts toward actions of obedience, learning to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.